We're going to just look at one passage or one verse in Psalm 84. But before we read it, I'll just give you sort of a overhead of what the psalm is about. It was written for the sons of Korah, probably written by David. And the theme of the psalm is rejoicing, particularly rejoicing to be able to come into the house of the Lord to rejoice. We want the house in which we worship the Lord to show forth our reverence for God who we believe. We want that, just like we do every aspect of our lives. We want it to show forth our reverence for Him, our trust in Him. But it's not the house of sticks and stones that David was wanting to come to and rejoice in. It's the Lord God Himself. It's our Redeemer. And to be in His house to hear of Him, to gather to Him. You know, not everybody that comes into the house where God is worshipped worships. Not everybody that comes together worships God. God's not worshipped in houses made with hands, nor is He worshipped with men's hands. God's worshipped in the temple that He's created by His Spirit, that new man in which He abides. And He's worshipped in spirit and truth by that Spirit which He gives in the heart. That's the only way we truly worship God. Just coming here together like this, we're all going through the same motions, but we're not all going to worship God here today. But when God gathers His people together, when He assembles them together, and He gives His Spirit in the heart and teaches us in our heart, that's when our praying is praying to Him directly, and our singing becomes singing to Him directly, and our hearing becomes hearing from Him directly. That's what we pray for when we come into His house. That's what we're seeking every time we gather together to worship Him. Now let's read our verse. That's just an overhead of the psalm. David was jealous of the sparrow for getting to go into the Lord's house and worship the Lord. Now here's why he says he was so desirous to go into the Lord's house. Look at verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in Thee. I've titled this, No Good Thing Will He Withhold. We're going to look at three things. The first thing we're going to look at is what the Lord is to us. It says there, the Lord is a sun and shield. And then secondly, we're going to see what the Lord God gives. He says, the Lord will give grace and glory. And then thirdly, we're going to see what the Lord withholds. He says, no good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. And then we'll see the conclusion of the whole matter. Now let's, and as a side note, as we go through this text together, I want you to learn what it is to meditate on God's Word. When we say meditate on God's Word, it's not some hocus-pocus thing where you light candles and get in a dark room and do some spooky outward thing. What I'm talking about is read a phrase and think about it. Think about how it applies to Christ and how it applies to our relationship to Christ. That's what it is. Every passage of Scripture leads to Christ. So when you read it, get on the road to Christ. See where this, how this brings me to Christ, and think on that. Try to seek that in every phrase and every word. So let's look at that here now. First of all, we're told what the Lord is to the believer. Verse 11 says, the Lord God is a sun and shield. Now, the first thing we notice here is it says the Lord God is. Whenever we read the Lord God in the Scriptures, this is speaking particularly to His elect covenanted people, those He's in covenant with. That's who this word is to when it says the Lord God. I'll give you one example. In Exodus 20, verse 2, it says, I am the Lord thy God. which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. He's speaking to his people directly. So this text is a word to his elect child directly. Now it says first here that the Lord God is a son. God our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is to the believer what the Son is to us. The Lord Jesus is to the believer what the sun in the sky is to us. Now, we need Christ like we need the sun. Christ is our light, and he's our life. If we didn't have the sun in the sky, we wouldn't have any light, and we wouldn't have any life. We would have no light and no life without the sky, the sun in the sky. Well, without Christ, we don't have any light, and we don't have any life. Look over at Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Now, in the beginning, God created Adam upright. Just like when God, in verse 1, it says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." Just like he created the heaven and the earth, good. But when Adam sinned in the garden, Adam died spiritually and lost all light and all life spiritually. So that just like verse 2 tells us, he became without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now that's how every person is born into this world. That's exactly how you, every person sitting here right now, hearing my voice without exception, that's how you were born into this world. Without form and void, darkness covered the face of our heart. Darkness covered. And that's so with every elect child of God. That's so with every child whom God shall save. Born into this world without form and void, and darkness covered our hearts. So what's going to have to happen for us to have light? Well, that verse tells us right there, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. He moved upon the face of where the darkness was. And God said, his word, he spoke. God said by the word, "Let there be light." And there was light. This is what takes place in regeneration. God makes his child a new creation. We're looking at the first creation, the natural creation. Well, the believer, everything in that world to come where Christ is going to be all righteousness. It's going to all be the creation, the new creation of Christ in righteousness. Well, this is where it begins for one of his elect children in our experience of it, is that God speaks into our heart and says, "Let there be light." And there's light where there was nothing but a formless void and darkness. That's what happens. And God, verse 4, it says, "And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness." Christ formed in you is the light. He's the light. Christ formed in us is the light. And God, and that old man of us, is darkness. That's all it is. It's still darkness. But the Christ formed in you is light. And God saw the light and said, "It's good." Everything God creates is good. It's good. We're not applying goodness to ourselves. We did nothing to create it. We had no part in creating the new man. God did it. But what God creates is good. He created it. And Christ, our light, keeps us separated from the darkness. Just like it says there, God divided the light from the darkness. Now look down at verse 16. "And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day," that's the sun, "and the lesser light to rule the night," that's the moon, "and he made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good." Now Christ Jesus is the sun, the S-U-N, the Son of Righteousness. That's who he is. And he rules the day. All the time. every day. He rules the day. Just like he set the sun in the sky to rule the day. Christ rules the day. And a believer is the recipient of light, just like the moon and the stars receive their light from the sun. We get all our light from Christ. We got no light in us. We get our light from him. And in his light, his children are the light of the world. Just like the moon is the light in the night, his children are the light of the world in this world of night. His children are the light of the world. And Christ becomes our light, and he becomes our life in the new creation and regeneration. That's when he becomes. We have to have Christ the light for life and light, or we have none. Look over at 2 Corinthians 4:6, and you know this scripture well, and every time I look at that passage in Genesis 1, I always have you turn here. But turn over here and see this anyway, so that you see that everything I told you, I didn't just make it up. Look at 2 Corinthians 4 and look at verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness in that creation of the world, hath shined in our hearts in this new creation of the true believer, of the inner man, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's where we see the light. That's where we get in his face. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels, just this old dark void space, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. I was thinking about this today. You know how when you look at a picture of outer space, it's always dark. It's always just full of darkness. But when you look at our atmosphere, it's light, because the sun and the moon and the stars are in it. It's light. Outer space, I mean talking outer space, is just dark. Well, that's a good picture of us, the new created believer. In the inner man, there's light. But in this outer space, that is the old man, the flesh, the old nature, it's just still darkness. It's just darkness. Now, what's the good news about that is this, is the law stated this about a thief. Now, that's what we are, B'nai. We're thieves. We're robbing God of his glory. We're robbing God of trying to boast in our will when God's the only one who has a free will. We're trying to boast in our wisdom when, as Eric just plainly spoke so well, Christ is our wisdom. But when he speaks, we're trying to rob him like a thief. But when he speaks, the law stated this. It said, if the sun be risen upon the thief, there shall be bloodshed for him, for he shall make full restitution for everything he's done. And if he don't have anything, if he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. He had to give himself to work off his debt. Well, when this sun rises, when Christ the Son of Righteousness rises in our heart, what he makes us to see by this grace working in us, this is the glory of God we see in his face. He makes us to see that his blood has been shed for us. And he's made full restitution for all our ungodly thieving against God. He's made full restitution to himself, to God himself. And he makes us see that though we sold ourselves for nothing, because we had nothing to pay, and we sold ourselves into sin, he's come and purchased us and bought us out of our nothingness and redeemed us to himself. That's the good news of what he shows us. Now let me ask you a question. Can you possibly imagine this world without the sun in the sky? Just imagine what that'd be like. With no sun in the sky, no light, there'd be no life. It would be what it was before God said, let there be light. It would be a formless void. Darkness would cover everything. The sun, everything revolves around the sun. The tides, everything move according to the sun. The sun holds everything in place. God made it that way on purpose. You know why? Because Christ is the Son of Righteousness, and everything in this world and this universe revolves around Christ. And he, by his word of grace, holds everything together. He does. And without him, we got no light and we got no life. We have nothing. We're a formless dead void. We need him. We need Christ. Now, staying with this thought of the Son, of Christ being the Son, think about this too. Think of how consistent the sun is. The sun rises in the sky at the same time every day, at the right time. It's so consistent. You can depend on it, can't you? So can we depend on Christ. He rises with healing in his wings to call out each of his redeemed children and to revive us and keep us, the believer, as we go through this life, right at the right time, right on time, every time. He's the Son of Righteousness. Look at Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2. Malachi 4, 2. Listen to this. Unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. That's God's promise to his people. To you that believe him, the Son's going to grow us. Christ is going to grow us, just like the sun in the sky grows living things. The sun gives more light. As the day progresses, the sun gets brighter and brighter and gives more light. So does Christ. He gives more light to each of his children. Proverbs 4:18 says, the path of the just, that's who his children are. We've been justified by the blood of Christ. The path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. A lot of folks will take that and they'll say, yeah, you know, that light gets to shining more and more. I just become so much more holy, and I begin to just put away so much sin and put away so many things that you know, I just see myself get more holy and more holy. Let me tell you something about true light shining. When true light shining, when Christ's light is shining, and we see his light more and more, we see the nastiness in this filthy room called our flesh more and more. Yes, I sit outside in the mornings a lot of times when I'm preparing, and I'll sit there, and a lot of times when it's just breaking day, just coming daylight, you can look out across, you might see a deer or something, you know, out there, and you see it moving around, and you just barely have enough light to see it. And the light comes on up a little bit more, and it starts getting lighter, and you still see that deer sitting there. And light gets a little bit brighter, you know, and you look and you realize, that ain't been a deer. That was a wheelbarrow I've been looking at the whole time. But it's the same with dirtiness and filthiness. You know, when a little light comes in the room, you don't see it all at first. But the more brighter you turn that light on, the more you start seeing all the dust and all the dirt in the room, don't you? Well, the more light that we have, the believer might actually, another person looking at the believer may actually see somebody. Hopefully he will. See somebody who has mortified the sins of his flesh and is not walking as foolishly as he did when he was younger and a babe in Christ. I hope that's the case. And that will be the case that other people see about us. But the believer himself, what he sees, the more that light, Christ's light shines, he sees that the sin he is not so much in his hands and his feet. It's in his thoughts. It's in his heart. It's in his affections. And the more we see it, the more we see there's no goodness in us. So that the more this light shines more and more into that perfect day, the more we go down in estimation of ourselves. Growing in grace is growing down in ourselves and growing to see Christ as all my righteousness. He's my holiness. He's everything to me. That's what true growth in grace is. All right, now this another thing I was thinking about is Christ our Son that keeps us fruitful and makes us to flourish. He makes us fruitful. He makes us flourish. Without the Son, we wouldn't have fruit. We wouldn't have anything in nature that would bear. There'd be no fruit bearing. He says, they shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of my house. In thy light shall we see light. Continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. these winter winds will be blowing, and they'll start coming in on us, you know, and they'll chill us. We'll get cold. And that's what happens as we go through this world. We get cold in our sin and cold in our unbelief. But Christ continues to rise, just like the sun faithfully rises every morning. And his wings, Christ's wings, like those rays of the sun going out, the wings of the sun, his wings come out and his wings warm us and they heal us and they revive us and they enlighten us and they give us fresh glimpses of Christ so that he continues to make us fruitful. And fruitfulness is always, always from Christ and to Christ. And fruitfulness always has its fruit in love towards him, faithfulness towards him, mercifulness because of him, long-suffering because of him. It's fruitfulness that he gives by seeing him, more of him. Well, you notice here too that the psalmist says that the Lord does this in the house of God. This whole psalm is talking about what's happening through the preaching of the gospel. Verse 10 there, he says, "For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God's a son." He's doing this to me in his house. He's growing me. Well, think of this too. On a cloudy day, sometimes it's so cloudy and it's so stormy outside, we can't see the sun shining for all the clouds. But the sun's still shining, even though we can't see it shine. That's the same with Christ. We get to going through these stormy times and these stormy seasons in our lives, and we can't see him. We just can't see Christ, but Christ is still shining. The scripture says in 2 Samuel 23:4, "He shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after the rain." This is what Christ will be for his people. And then another thing I'm thinking about, I'm just trying to think of similarities between the sun in the sky and Christ. The sun gives light. It's the same sun that's given light no matter where you are in the world. The same sun. And that's so with Christ. Everybody's going to be saved the same way. Everybody that shall be saved will be saved by the same Sun of righteousness, Christ the light. He said, "I'm the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Wherever we are, wherever his elect children are in this world, they're going to be enlightened. They're going to be given light by the same Sun of righteousness. Now, I couldn't pass it up without giving you this illustration. I know I've given it to you before. But you know how we look up sometimes at the moon. We're the moon. We get our light from the Sun of righteousness, just like the moon gets its light from the sun. Sometimes you look up there at the moon and it's a full moon. You can just see it full of light. Sometimes you look up there in the different phases of the moon, it'll be a half moon. Sometimes it'll be a quarter moon. Sometimes you just see a little sliver of light when you look at it. And what's happened is the world has come between the sun and the moon. And any time that you and I can't see the light, when we can't see Christ, the problem is the world has come between us and Christ. Whatever you do, don't let anything. We have such noble causes. We try to glorify and justify our unbelief and walking directly away from the Word of God in everything we do. We got such good reasons for doing what we do. But anything that makes you to lose sight of Christ, to make you to where you can't focus your attention on the Lord Jesus Christ, flee from it, because it's only going to make you end up more like that phase in the moon. Right now we got a good full moon. You just watch it through the month and watch it just slowly get covered up, slowly get covered up. And remember, the world's coming between it. Don't be like that. Don't let the world come between you and Christ. All right, let's look at this next thing. Verse 11. Still looking at what the Lord God is, it says he's a shield. He's a shield. Now, believers are weak. We're weak and we're helpless and we have nothing about ourselves to protect ourselves. We're called in Scripture sheep. And a sheep, I've looked this up, a sheep doesn't have any defenses. My sheep doesn't have any natural defenses. if it gets alarmed and it gets all anxious and frightened, a sheep will run and run and run and run. The only problem is it'll run in circles. That's what we do. We get so anxious and so scared and so frightened about some aspect of providence in our life, and we start running. And it looks to us like we're running in a different direction and to something else and to some new solution to the problem. But the fact is, what we're doing by looking to any place in this world for a shield and protection, we're just running in circles. We just keep running in the same circles. But Christ is our shield. Now, Ephesians 6:16, you can turn there if you'd like. I can read this to you. But believers are exhorted to take the shield of faith. Look at Ephesians 6:16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. You know what the shield of faith is? The shield of faith is to lay hold of Christ by faith. Christ is the shield of faith. Faith itself's not the shield. I don't know how to describe it. That would be like if you had a shield and you had a strap, I guess, on it, and you thought that strap was the shield. The strap is what connects you with the shield. The shield is Christ. Faith is like that strap. Faith just connects us to Christ. Christ is the shield of faith. He's the shield. So when we take the shield of faith, we're taking Him. Now, what does a shield do? A shield's going to stand between you and the enemy. That's what the shield's going to do. The shield's going to stand between you and that which would do you injury. Look back at Psalm 84:9. Behold, O God, our shield. Now, I see the commas after shield. And our God is our shield. So it could be said, behold, O God, our shield. God, behold, God, who is our shield. But now, if you put that comma after God, this is what we're asking God the Father to do always. We're asking Him, Father, behold our shield. Behold our shield. We're asking Him this. Look at the second part. Look upon the face of thine anointed. We're saying to Him, Father, look upon Christ. Look upon Him whom you anointed. Look into His face. Look at Him. Look upon Him. Why? Because Christ stood between God, or between His people and divine justice. And when He stood there, He satisfied God for us. When we sorrow, when we hurt, when we get all sideways in a trial, look to Christ. Look to Him. Look to Christ on the cross. Think of Christ on that cross. He said in Lamentations 1:12, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold, look and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of His fierce anger. When we see what He bore for us, when you see Christ there on that cross, and you see Christ bearing in His body the torment, the punishment for our sin, for the sin of His elect people. You see Satan firing all the fiery darts that he could throw at Him at one time through the wicked hands of men. And then you see Him standing there on that cross crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And you see God forsaking God for the sake of His own righteousness. You see God forsaking God to uphold His own justice. You see God forsaking God that God Himself might be just and the justifier. That God Himself might be Himself providing Himself the Lamb to put away the sins of His people. That all glory might go to His Son. And all glory might be shining forth from that cross to show who He is and how He saved. And why none of His people will be lost. Because He's put away the sin of His people. When you see Him there bearing that sorrow and saying, is there any sorrow like unto my sorrow? wherewith the Lord has afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. I tell you what it'll do. It'll make our little stump toe that we complaining and murmuring and sorrowing about a light affliction. It'll make it a light affliction just for a moment. Because our shield will come between us and all our sorrow, and he'll make us to see. He'll come between this light of that inner man and that murmuring, complaining, wimpy little darkness of that outer man. And he'll come between us and he'll divide the light from the darkness. And he'll shine in our hearts and he'll shield us from that old man, that old wretched man that we are by nature. And he'll make us to see that he's done this for us. And by doing so, he makes all this affliction we bear in these bodies, in this life, in these trials, to be a light affliction, just for a moment, to be worth it, to bear it for his name. He said, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation. He's atonement. He's the expiator. He's the maker of amends for all our sins. That's who he is. So that he shielded us from all that would harm us, from that divine justice. Satisfied it. Look at Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2. Oh, but Satan's a crafty foe, and he's still trying to come to you, and he's still trying to whisper in your ear, and he's still trying to tell you, you know, but don't take that too far now, because, you know, you got to provide for your family. And you know, you got to provide for yourself now. And you know, you got to make sure that you're comfortable and make sure that somebody else not get more than you got. And speaks all these things to whereby we listen. And we start listening to that voice and we start thinking, well, now I need to do this. That's right, I need to do these things. And next thing you know, we got all our attention, all our focus right off of Christ. And we're just wrapped up and tangled up, so tangled up we can't get ourselves out of the fix we got ourselves into. But our shield will get us out of that. He came to protect us from him. Look at Hebrews 2:14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver us, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So in every, he did that for us, putting away all the sin of his people, so that Satan has nothing to accuse us to God with. Our sin's been put away. It's put away by Christ Jesus the Lord. And Christ will protect us from him coming and trying to turn. You know why the devil would have you turn away from God and do it for such noble causes? Do it convince you that God's keeping back something from you, just like he did Eve in the garden. And so once he's got you turned away from him, he can run to God and say, look there, he don't love you. He don't care anything about you. He don't keep his heart set on you at all. But Christ has put away all of our unbelief and our sins so that he draws us back to himself. And he quenches all those fiery accusations of the devil. He's got nothing to accuse us with because Christ put away our sin. And then Christ is our shield between us and all wickedness. And all wickedness. You think on this, brethren. Now, when you think about Christ as a shield, it's better than a shield that we think of, you know, where you put your arm through the straps and you got the shield that's guarding you. It's better than that. Look over at Psalm 5. Much better than that. The Lord God is our shield round about us. All over us. Look at Psalm 5. Look at verse 12. For thou, Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. You'll compass him as with a shield. You'll surround him all over as with a shield. So that the Lord is going before us, and he's our rear ward behind us, and he's our protector on all sides, because when we're born of God, Christ is formed in you, and you're in Christ, so that we're surrounded by him, protected by him. He'll come between us and the Egyptians, like as he did when they were at the Red Sea, when the children of Israel were at the Red Sea. He keeps us that protected. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. That's who he is. When I was a little boy, I'd get so fearful in my room, sleeping at night. And I'd be dark, and I'd get tired, or I'd get scared in there, you know. And I'd run into my father's bedroom, and I'd crawl up into bed with him and my mother, and I'd crawl up right up into his arms. And there was no safer place anywhere in the world than in his arms. The fears were gone. I mean, I was safe. I'd hear a bump. My mother might be worried about something she heard in the house somewhere. I wouldn't even be worried about it. I was in the arms of my father. That's what he's telling us here. He's telling us run into the arms of Christ. He's a shield. He's a shield. He'll protect us. There's none stronger than him. He said all power is given to me in heaven and earth. There's none stronger that they can harm us in him. Look at the second thing. What the Lord gives. What the Lord gives. Back in Psalm 84. The Lord will give grace and glory. The Lord will give grace and glory. Now we know salvation is by grace. Grace is unmerited favor. It's undeserved favor. It's the favor of God that cannot be merited. It's the favor of God that cannot be earned. If you work for God's favor, you do something to try to earn God's grace, then it's not grace anymore. It's a debt God owes you. Grace is God giving something freely. It's him giving grace to us. And all salvation is by grace. Electing grace, God chose whom he would. Redeeming grace, Christ came forth and redeemed them by his blood. Regenerating grace, God the Holy Spirit regenerates everyone for whom Christ died. Justifying grace, we're completely justified freely by his grace. Sanctifying grace, our sanctification is our sanctifier, and it's by his grace that we're brought out of darkness into his light, into him. Preserving grace, he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Instructing grace, he teaches us the way, he leads us and directs us and guides us. Directing grace, comforting grace, when we're without comfort, comforting grace. Reviving grace, when we're so lukewarm and so dead and not heeding him. He revives us by his grace. Sufficient grace. He speaks to us and says, my grace is sufficient for you. It's sufficient grace. We're going to need dying grace. He gives us dying grace. And once we're in the ground, our bodies are in the ground, he gives resurrecting grace. He raises our bodies to be alive forevermore with our spirit with him in glory. So you see, the Alpha and the Omega is all of grace, from beginning to end, from A to Z. All salvation is of God's grace, the free gift of God. So what we read here is the Lord will give grace. Brethren, Christ our head, our Lord Jesus Christ, he's the giver of grace. God gave the whole work into his hand. He ministered grace to us when he became our surety before the world began. He ministered grace to us when he came into this earth and lived and died to redeem us to God in righteousness. He ministered to us then. He ministered to us when he sent the gospel to us and sent forth the Spirit, regenerating us and giving us life in him. He ministers to us every time the gospel is preached, where from him we increase with the increase that's of God. He continually ministers to us. In all providence, he's ministering to us. When we're acting ugly, he comes to us and he ministers grace by chastening us like a faithful everlasting father and turning us back to him that we might be partakers of his holiness. When we can't even look up to him, he ministers grace to us, lifting our head back up to see him in whom is all our strength. We owe everything to grace, and he ministers grace. He will give grace. That's what he says. He will give grace. And look at the next thing. And the Lord will give glory. I've said to you before that it has something to do with GLO. It has something to do with the glow of God. Glory. It's rest. It's happiness. It's safety. And it also includes honor and victory and immortality and triumph. It's seen in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you notice the order here. We can't have glory first. We're backwards, aren't we? We want the wisdom before the faith. We can't have the wisdom before faithful. Faith comes before the wisdom. And we can't have glory before the grace. He gives grace in order that he might purge us and give us a new nature and a new heart to love God. But if he's given us grace, if we've tasted the Lord is gracious, have you tasted the Lord's gracious? If you've tasted the Lord's gracious, it's a guarantee, it's an earnest of the Spirit, and he's going to give glory. I mean, yeah, he's going to give glory. If he's given us grace, he will give us glory. Now, that's just certain. In this life, it means that every trial, every dark valley is going to end seeing his glory. We'll see his glory. We'll go through another one. But they're going to each come. They serve the purpose of bringing us again to see a glimpse of his glory in the face of Christ Jesus. That's how he gives us these fresh glimpses of his glory right now. And then in the life to come, we're going to behold his glory. We're going to behold his glory. We're going to come into his presence and be made perfectly conformed to Christ's image, so much so with no sin that we'll be able to look in the face of God. If we did right now, we're so full of sin and corruption, it just burn us up. It consumes us. But then that day, when we're so made so perfectly conformed to his likeness, we'll see him as he is, and we'll be like him. Wouldn't that be amazing? If angels would come to where we are right now and tell us what it'll be like, we couldn't comprehend it. We wouldn't be able to conceive it. It's got to be experienced to be known. Everything I'm telling you has to be experienced by God's grace to enter into any of it. And in this life, when we enter into it, we just enter into it a little bit. But that day, we're going to enter into it fully. Fully. Look over now at Matthew 16. Hold your place there in Psalm 84. Look at Matthew 16. Now, he said there that he's a sun and a shield. He said he gives grace and he gives glory. Now look at Matthew 16. Hold your place there and let me just talk to you a minute. Now we've heard that a hurricane is coming. Now, hurricanes are a tropical storm. It's coming our way. We've heard the report. We've heard the report. I went to bed last night. I listened to the report. I got up this morning. I listened to the report. I'll go home from here. I'll turn on the report. I'll go to bed tonight. Look at the report. I'll get up in the morning. I'll look at the report. I want to see where is this? Where is it? How soon's it coming? When's it going to hit? Where's it coming? And we've all been real diligent. We have really worked to get our houses ready for this storm. It's coming. So we've been working to get ready for it. Now look at Matthew 16:2. The Lord, some came seeking a sign, and the Lord answered them this way. Verse 2, Matthew 16:2. He answered them and said, "When it's evening, you say it'll be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed." You know what the sign of the prophet Jonah was? He said in another place, "As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the fish's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the earth." You know what he's telling us? The only sign is this gospel you're hearing. The sign is Christ. The sign is, "Behold, I'll give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and be with child." Christ is the sign. And he's telling us now, if you can look at this sky out here and see that the sun's not shining, and see that it's dark and it's getting cloudy, and know that a storm's coming, so you work and work and work and diligently get ready to prepare for that storm, knowing that God Almighty has spoken plainly and clearly from the high places to the paths you walk by, from the public places to the houses, so that we're out without excuse completely. And he's told us he gives grace. Why won't we be as diligent to hear this report, as diligent to heed this report, and as diligently to get this house called our eternal soul ready by entering into Christ and asking him, Lord, would you give me grace? I'm not coming with any merit in me. I'm not coming with any works in me. I'm not coming with anything in my hand. I'm just asking you, Father, for grace. Will you give me grace? I don't mean come like they came to Christ pretending as a hypocrite and trying to, so you can walk away and go, well, I asked him, he didn't give it to me, so you lied to me. That's a hypocritical little maggot. Maybe God will put you in the dust. But I'm saying come to him and truly beg him. If he's drawn you, that's how you'll come to it. Well, let's look at the third thing. If I come, what will the Lord withhold from me? If I come to him, what's he going to withhold? Look at verse 11. Psalm 84, 11. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Now, I'll be brief right here. You know what it is to walk uprightly? It's to believe him. We walk by faith. That's what it is to walk uprightly. Unbelief walks all bent over and crooked and worried and discontent and jealous and envious and wrathful and full of malice and ill and hatred in the heart, because it's looking to these hands and this wisdom and this strength and this back and this and everything about us. Faith walks uprightly because we trust not our strength but his strength. Not our wisdom, but his wisdom. Not our faithfulness, but his faithfulness. That's how you walk, casting all our care into his hand, for he careth for you. So do you believe his promise? Whatever good thing God judges we need, whatever good thing he judges that we need, he promises he will not withhold it to them that believe him, to them who walk uprightly. And remember, the one who's promising this owns everything. He's the Lord of hosts. All the hosts are his, and he owns everything. That'll cure our anxious care if we believe him. You know what it'll do? It'll stop the tongue of murmuring. You know what murmuring is? It's not believing God. It's being all bent over. All bent over, not walking uprightly. It's all being bent over like a beast. A beast has to walk bent over, don't they? Because they're trying to get their food out of the ground. A man walks uprightly. We don't eat out of the ground. We don't eat out of a dog dish. Well, we get ours from above. So we walk uprightly. That's what walking by faith is. And know this too, that God is withholding no good thing from me even when he gives me the storm. Even when he gives me the storm. Because after I falter and I fail and I fumble around, he lifts me back up again and shows me his glory. Shows me where my strength is. So let's go home with this. Let's not look anywhere else for righteousness. Don't look anywhere else for complete acceptance with God but to Christ. That's the message. That's the gospel. Look nowhere else for completeness but to Christ. Look nowhere else for acceptance with God but to Christ. And believer, just like you wouldn't look anywhere else but to Christ for acceptance with God, don't look anywhere else for wisdom to know what to do in this world and walk in this world. Listen to Proverbs 3:5. Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. That's what it is to be a believer, other than a double-minded man, is to trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Don't we love to do that? Don't We love to, you know, something works out just right, because things don't always work out right for us. We got to boast about when it did one time to let everybody know, boy, I'm so wise in that. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. When we're wise in our own eyes, we're looking evil straight in the face. Depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. All the spiritual blessings he's given you, use them to seek him. Use them to honor him. Use them to seek the furtherance of his name. I'm talking about faith and repentance and long-suffering and mercy and gentleness and everything, all the spiritual gifts and all the temporal gifts. Use them all for him. That's what he's saying. Give honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy precious shall burst out with new wine. Now look back at our text. We'll end. Does that mean I'll have everything and all that? No, you know that. It means that even though you don't have everything, temporally speaking, you'll be happy. You'll be happy. Your barn, your inner barn, your spirit will be bursting over. Your cup will be running over. So that the man who's given and thinking, now the more I give of God, of these things he's given me, the more I'm going to have, that man walks around mad and envious and angry all the time because he don't ever think God's given him enough in comparison to what he thinks, what great thing he thinks he's given to God. That's not it. When you truly believe God, you're a giver. We're givers. And when we believe God, we're giving. And we're giving it to God. That's who we're giving it to. We're giving everything to God. Whether you're giving it to one of his saints or giving it to somebody poor and needy in this world or whoever you're giving it to, you're giving it to God. And that person is, his barns in it, his heart is just running over. He's happy. He's happy. You know why? Here's why. Verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. He knows this. And this is what he's saying in his heart. Verse 12. O Lord of hosts, blessed, happy, blessed of God is that man that trusteth in thee. He's saying, Lord, I've proven you. And I found that every word you've said has been true. I believe you. And that man will be happy. He'll be a happy man. Amen.